Thank you, worship team. Hey, while they're getting settled in, getting their seats, I need some bold and daring person. Jim's got his hand up already. What's that? Because I got breakfast for you when you're done. Thanks, Jim. And Lyle, even as he aged, he couldn't drive the bus anymore, but he was involved with Dave and I and Randy and others even these last number of years. He's been there every year since. He folds the things and hands them out to the kids every week, so he'll be missed. Always had a big grin on his face, and I'm sure it's even bigger now. So he's with the Lord, and I'm excited for him. So, back to breakfast. You guys are cutting into my message time. Who wants some breakfast? I guarantee you it's tasty and it's healthy, okay? Guarantee you. Kurt, all right, man. Okay, I'm going to unveil. You ready? Here it is. So I want everybody to see what it is. There it is. That is raisin. Enjoy. You're welcome. Yeah, eat it. I said it's healthy and it's tasty. Didn't share. Marlon said he couldn't believe he didn't share. Good point, Marlon. What if you had a raisin for breakfast and that's about the extent of your food intake for the rest of that day? Ugh. Wouldn't last long, would it? Raisins worth of food. Speaking of breakfast, how many had breakfast this morning? You had breakfast? Is there anybody here like me that can say with enthusiasm that breakfast is my favorite meal? Anybody like that? I love, yeah. We're talking eggs, bacon, sausage, hash browns. And then you go the carb route, you got pancakes, French toast, and waffles? Waffles, donkey. What you talking about, waffles? That's good stuff right there. But calm down now. This is the important part. That was just the intro. How many of you, while you ate breakfast today, realized that in eating that breakfast, or any meal really, you are actually illustrating great, big, huge, eternal truth with your physical body? Do you ever think about that at all? Jesus knew this very well, and he spoke of it often. John 4, for example, verse 31. Jesus was, at this point, super people busy in ministry, and his disciples were concerned that he wasn't getting enough food. And so they said, Rabbi, eat something. And he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Isn't that an interesting statement? The disciples were all caught up with what they could see physically, the physical things around them at that point in ministry. Didn't have very big eyes for the spiritual at this point. And his disciples, of course, when he said that, are thinking in terms of physical, and they said, could someone have brought him food? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus was talking about food for his soul. Food for his soul. John 6:33, he said this to a really fickle and manipulative crowd. He said to them, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us that kind of bread. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will, finish it, church, will never go hungry. He's not talking about physical food there, is he? Folks, just like food energizes the body, a relationship with Jesus energizes or should energize the soul. Food, I'm telling you, food illustrates our need for relationship with God in Christ. In fact, so much, listen to me now, so much of our physical lives understood biblically illustrate eternal truths. And when I say illustrate, an illustration is just an illustration. It's not the reality, right? When there's an illustration, it's pointing to something bigger and more real. And that's what I'm talking about here. So much of our physical lives point to something that is bigger and real forever. For example, if you're married, your marriage, your wedding, those are physical events that illustrate eternal realities of Christ and the church. What's more important, shall we say? Bonnie's in my marriage or Christ in the church? You see what I'm saying? We are the illustration. We're this little illustration of this grand thing that is going to dominate eternally. How about sexual intimacy between husband and wife? Understood rightly, that illustrates a soul intimacy, a knowing God and being known by God. Childbirth and parenting, those are daily physical interactions that illustrate the new birth and discipleship. How about art and creativity? They illustrate mankind being created in the image of God, the God who created all things. These temporal, physical realities preach and illustrate eternal truths that are forever. And they therefore bring glory to God, and so many people miss it. They're blind to it, just like when we mouth through breakfast and don't give it a second thought. Let's go back to food for a second. Let me ask you this. I want you to answer. Pretty easy question. How many times do you feed your physical body in a day? At least three, right? Some more often than that. At least three times. And from that food, we get pleasure. I like to eat, don't you? Am I the only one in here who likes to eat? Yeah. Caleb is a hefty amen back there. I've never heard somebody say so many times, "Oh, that's so good." He loves everything. You can cook for him, man. You'll get a lot of kudos from him. He likes food. We get pleasure from food, and we also get fuel, don't we? We get pleasure and fuel that energizes our bodies. That's the body. Now let me ask you this. How many times do you feed your soul in a day? How much food does your soul need for enjoyment, pleasure, and for fuel that energizes your eternal lives? You ever think about that? How many of you feed your soul on Jesus or on his word and prayer three times a day like you feed your body three times a day? I don't. Now, you know, you say, "Yeah, come on, Jerry, I pray without ceasing." Yeah, me too. Sort of. Sometimes. Here's my question. Could it be that our spiritual exhaustion, and I hope you're saying, "Well, that ain't me. I'm on fire." But if you get spiritually exhausted sometimes, could it be that your spiritual exhaustion, number one, defined as our lack of joy and pleasure, and number two, our lack of faith and vitality? In other words, our lack of pleasure and our lack of fuel. We're spiritually tired all the time. Could it be that your weakness and lack of bold faith is from a lack of food, a lack of soul food? Maybe we're starving our souls. We're anemic. Today, I just want to make that one point, and I want to bring that one challenge directly from the book of Daniel. I've thought about and wondered about this for a long time, which you're going to hear today. And today, I am ready personally with you to take up this challenge as sort of an experiment. Before I lay that out, let's talk about Daniel just a wee bit. We are in our series on the book, and today we're in the book of Daniel. Daniel lived at the same time as the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel that we just were looking at recently. And that means that he lived through the time when Judah was conquered in 605 BC, then again in 597 BC, and then utterly destroyed in 587 BC. Daniel was around 15 years old in 605 BC. He was one of the first of the Jews to be deported to Babylon, where he was to be re-educated, brainwashed, if you will, into the culture and the religion of the Babylonians. 15. And from the start, this young man, torn from his family and nation, he continually and consistently exhibited great character, great strength, great resolve, and great love for God and his obedience and desire to make him known. He refused to be sucked into, number one, trying to please people, please the people of Babylon. Number two, trying to be like the people of Babylon. And number three, trying to move up the ladder of success there in Babylon. Though he did, that wasn't his goal, that wasn't his aim. And he was a teenager. Would you say that he experienced trial in that? Yeah. Yeah, great trial. Separated from his family, uprooted, maybe had family killed in that siege, I don't know. But let's look together at Daniel chapter 1 just to kind of get a feel for how the book of Daniel begins. It says, Daniel 1:1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim into his hand along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Verse 4 basically describes these ones as the best of the best. You might put it that way. And it says, Ashpenaz was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. Verse 5 says, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 8 says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission. He asked him for permission. He didn't get on his high horse and say, nope, not for me, I'm not doing that. Fooey on you Babylonians. What did he do? He submitted, he respectfully went to his boss, and he asked permission. Take note of that, young people, as you stand for your faith. He asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. And I think verse 9 kind of flows right on the heels of verse 8, his submission and respect for authority, says, now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. Daniel risked his life at 15 years of age to stand his ground. Where did he get that from? Where did he get that strength? And he quickly rose to prominence among the king's servants. Daniel 1:20 says the king found them, meaning Daniel and his three friends, 10 times better than the rest. Daniel served in Babylon as a leader for decades. He served under three different kingdoms, empires. The kings came and went. Daniel remained. In his lifetime, he faced many threatening challenges, but he never compromised his faith or God's name. He brought glory to God each time. He rose to leadership early on when he was to be executed. That was the initial happening. He was supposed to be executed with all the rest of the wise men Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he says, okay, all you wise men, tell me what the dream was and tell me what it means. And if not, I'm going to tear you apart. You're all going down. So that word of that got to Daniel because he was in that lot of wise men. And Daniel and his three friends prayed, and God answered. And Daniel interpreted the dream. Not only did he interpret it, he told him what it was. And it ends up this way. Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world, bows before Daniel. Daniel 2:46, King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor, saying, I love this, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. In verse 48 of chapter 2, it says, then the king placed Daniel in a high position. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. And remember how that started? It was a trial. He was going to be executed. Okay? So Daniel weathers the storm. He's weathered two storms now. And he is blessed. And now he is a very busy man, right? Powerful man. He's got lots and lots of responsibility, right? I mean, you think your life's busy. How many of you busy? You busy out there? I hear it all the time. We all say that. How you been? Oh, busy. Listen, Daniel was so busy. He was so busy that he got distracted from all the things of God. He got a little prideful in his position. He started to ignore God in his life, and he had this tremendous, scandalous fall from grace. Is that the story of Daniel? No. That's not this. In case you don't know the book of Daniel, I was making that up, okay? That is not the story of the book of Daniel. I was being facetious, all right? Daniel was consistent, and he loved God, and he made him known his entire life. He did not fall from grace. So my question is, how did Daniel not only weather the storms of trial, but how in the world did Daniel weather the storms of prosperity and importance without shipwrecking his faith? You know what the answer is? I think. I know this is at least part of the answer. It might be the whole answer. I don't know. But I know at least part of the answer is this. He fed his soul as often as he fed his body. I believe that with all my heart. Because in Daniel 6, Daniel faced another trial. There's a conspiracy against him. Remember, he was in charge of what? What did it say? All the what? All the wise men. Do you suppose those Babylonian wise men thought that was a pretty cool thing to have this foreigner in charge of them? I guarantee you they did not. And so they hatched a conspiracy against him. And all the native wise men of Babylon, they're jealous and they set him up. And the conspirators know this. It says in Daniel 6:5, these men said, now they're looking to do him in. They said, we're never going to find any basis for charges against this guy unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So they manipulate King Darius this time. See, the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar, they're long gone. Daniel's still here. Cyrus the Great, he's long gone. But Daniel's still here. And by this time, he's an older man. Darius is king now. Daniel's body's probably getting a little weaker, but his soul isn't. And these men manipulate the king into passing a law that nobody can pray except to the king under penalty of death. No prayer but to you, O king. And Darius is dumb enough to fall for it. So he signs it into law. What's Daniel going to do now? What's he going to do? Here's your key passage right here. Daniel 6:10. This is the passage that this whole message is around right here. It says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room. What's that signify to you? He went by himself, right? He's in a private place. It says, what's the next four words? three times a day. He got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God. And I think these six words are the key to Daniel's strength and resolve. What's it say? Just as he had done before. Now that word before, I don't know what that means. But I got a hunch that it might mean all the way back to when he was a teenager. Because he displayed the same strength and resolve as a 15-year-old as he does here as an older man. Just as he had done before. Daniel fed his soul just like we feed our bodies three times a day. Three times a day, put it this way, he got pleasure and he got energy for his soul by feeding on God. Now, Daniel, he was a powerful man. How did his power and prosperity not destroy him? You know the old saying, don't you? Absolute power corrupts what? Absolutely. The framers of our Constitution organized the government into three branches with checks and balances on each other because they knew that the sin nature of man, it was drunk on power. How did Daniel maintain a dynamic faith and walk in a foreign land? I think part of the answer is he fed his soul in prayer and time with God. Henry Nouwen said this, and I like this quote, it's on my wall. He said, "Only through deep, strong, and persistent prayer can I escape the illusion of self-importance." So today, as we close this message, I'm going to share with you my theory. I'm just going to codify all that. And then my challenge to me first and to you. And it's going to be hard. My theory is this. You and I are... Let me just put it in, for me. I am weak in following Christ because oftentimes I am hungry. You and I are weak in our following of Christ because we're hungry. We don't feed our souls enough food. That's my theory. Now, my challenge is this. It's kind of an experiment, if you will. For 1 week, I challenge you to feed your soul on God's Word, God's Spirit, and in prayer, three meals a day. Now, I know some of you are probably thinking, that's impossible, I'm at work. Let's see, let's go back to Daniel. I think he was more busy than you and I. So, make a way. That's my challenge to you. Find a way. Now, personally, my resolve is to meet with God in the morning, early on, and then just before lunch, I'm going to get by myself, and then just before supper. And I'm going to do it every day, all week long. And see, I'm not going to see what God will do for me. No, that's not the point. I'm going to see what my well-fed soul is like at that point. What effect that has on me. This isn't a genie in a bottle. Why, if I do this, God will, woo-hoo. That's not what I'm saying. That's my resolve. And I challenge you to do this with me for 1 week. And let me be clear, I don't think Daniel was such an awesome guy, okay? I'm not standing here in awe of Daniel. I am in awe of Daniel's God and how God fed Daniel because he came into his presence to feed on his Creator. And if Daniel was awesome, it's because God sourced him that way. He made him that way. And I believe that it's time for the Church of Jesus Christ in America to quit eating the junk soul food of this world that makes us soul sick and to start feeding on Jesus Christ. And I you might think, oh, that's so whatever. John 6:27, Jesus said, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, what? Will give you. There is so much of this in Scripture. Psalm 63, the psalmist said, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will what? Be satisfied as with the richest of foods. Psalm 4:7, you have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain, and what's the rest? Their new wine abound. Who's their grain? Who is that? Who are they? That's the people, that's all they have. They're working for money and possessions and all that stuff that we get sucked into and think somehow that's going to satisfy our soul. Isaiah 55, why spend money on what's not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good. And your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Three soul meals a day. And I challenge you this way. You're going to get strength and joy according to the quality and the quantity of the soul food that you eat. If you jump through the hoop and say, okay, yeah, I can carve out, you know, I'll read two verses at lunch. Okay, that's a reason. Yeah, basically, I'm saying you're going to get what you put into it. The quality and quantity. Eat a raisin, you get a raisin's worth of soul life. Now, I also want to encourage you just here at the end to share your meal. And for those of you that are tech savvy, which I am not very good at this, but Nan helps me with it sometimes. If you are a Facebooker or an Instagrammer, we got a hashtag, MRCCC3PerDay. And if you post and you enter that, that will, and it with everybody that posts with that hashtag, those hashtags will be gathered together in what you post. And if you search that, if after a day or two you search, put in the search bar hashtag MRCCC3PerDay, you can share in other people's meals too. So I just want to encourage you to that. And man, I hope you do this. It's an experiment. We're going to see what effect it has on your soul. And I guess the point is the joy of the Lord is my strength. And the point is obedience. And the point is having a soul that brings dynamic glory to God in everything. And we can live that with a well-fed soul. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Daniel, man, the example of what you did through this man's life. There is a memorial, a tomb that we could go visit today to Daniel over there. I was going to get a picture of it, and I forgot to put it in here today. But there's Daniel's tomb. I didn't even realize that until recently. There's one for Jeremiah too. Lord, your people who are faithful to you, who fed on you and not the junk food of the world around them, made a mark on that culture. And I think Daniel made such a mark that in Jesus' day, those wise men that came from the east to provide for him when he was just a little boy in Egypt were probably out of Daniel's school or had something to do with Daniel's influence there in Babylon. So, Lord, you do mighty things when we feed on you. And, Father, I just humbly pray that I would be able to persevere in this. Because you know my weakness, and you know how I often am tempted to turn to the food that this world offers my mind and my heart and my emotions and my will. And it always leaves me kind of empty or just troubled inside. But man, when I focus my mind and I feed on you, Lord Jesus, and on your word, and I praise you for who you are. Man, I just leave uplifted and above the line and on top of the world. I see things the way you see them. So, Father, I pray that you would inspire some to all to take up this challenge and to eat 3 soul meals a day with you in their quiet place, with you in their word, in your word, and that we'd see you in ways that we've never seen you before. Guide us in the truth and help us to be an encouragement to each other in this. And it is in Jesus' matchless name that I pray. Amen.